Well, I'm excited about what God's put in my heart to share with you today. If you'd take your Bible and turn again to Matthew chapter 5, we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And this series is entitled Authentic, What It Means to Live the Authentic Christian Life. Now, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I do want to go ahead and share with our church family that beginning tonight, I'm going to begin a new series of messages in our evening service where we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through verse 25, and we're basically going to be looking at what the Scripture says about access, how you and I have daily access into the presence of the living God, and how God wants you to walk every single day living in His presence. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that opportunity on Sunday evening at 5:30, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you then. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I read about a politician that was having his picture made, and when the proofs came back for the politician to look at what the photographer had done, he got mad. I mean, he didn't just get a little bit mad. He was steaming mad. And so he marched to the photographer's studio. He marched in with those proofs in his hand. And he said, "I don't know what you're thinking, but these pictures don't do me justice." The photographer looked at him and said, "Sir, with a face like that, you don't need justice. You need mercy." Aren't you glad that God, who is just and holy and righteous, is also a merciful God? Today, as we look at this beatitude, the Scripture teaches us that having experienced the mercy of God, authentic Christians will in turn live a mercy-filled life. Let me say that again. Having experienced the mercy of God, authentic Christians will live a mercy-filled life. Now remember, the Beatitudes are a part of a larger sermon context where Jesus began in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 1, having seen the multitudes, he sat down and he began to teach them about what it means to belong to his kingdom. And we began this journey in verse 3 by, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," those who understand their spiritual poverty before God. And then, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted," those who begin to grieve with godly sorrow over their sin that leads them to repentance, that leads them to faith in Jesus Christ. And then those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, whenever you read the Beatitudes, the first four Beatitudes speak about the inner realities of the human heart and the attitudes of men. But when you get to the latter four of the Beatitudes, they are talking about the outward manifestations of those attitudes that ought to be on display in the life of an authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, where it says again, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The story is told of a mother that approached Napoleon. Her son had committed a heinous crime, and so she approached Napoleon and asked him for mercy. To which Napoleon replied, "Ma'am, your son has not only committed this crime once, but twice, and justice would demand his death." The mother said, "I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy." Napoleon said, "But your son doesn't deserve mercy." To which the woman said, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." And to which Napoleon replied, "I then will grant him mercy." I'm glad that our God is a merciful God. Because if every one of us received what we deserve, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And what every one of us deserve, because we are sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches us that because of our sin, what we deserve is death and hell. But God in Christ gives us mercy. Isn't that good news this morning? Now, this morning, there are three things that I want to share with you out of this text that I hope will help you and encourage you in your own pilgrimage and desire to live out an authentic Christian faith. First of all, the Bible tells us that authentic followers of Jesus have experienced the mercy of God. Now, remember, these Beatitudes build one on another. You can't talk about Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 without looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 about the reality of someone who sees the poverty of their spiritual condition, who grieves with godly sorrow that leads to repentance and faith, and crying out to God, we receive the mercy of God in our lives. And when that happens, the Bible says that we have experienced the mercy of God. Now, whenever we talk about grace and mercy, we oftentimes get them confused. Some have said that mercy always deals with the results of sin, while grace actually deals with the sin and the guilt itself. Take your Bible, and I want you to turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, this is very interesting. The Bible says in Psalm 136, it's thanking God for his goodness to Israel. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. If you go through Psalm 136, one of the things that you're going to see is that the word loving kindness is used over and over and over again. This word is the Hebrew word that is a covenant word that speaks to God's kindness and love towards his people. It's the word hesed. And this word is often also translated mercy. It is speaking about the mercy of God. In the Old Testament, the word hesed is used 248 times, and it's found rendered mercy 149 of those times. 40 times it is rendered kindness, and 30 times it is rendered loving kindness. When you turn to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 7, the word that is used here for mercy is eleos. It is a word that means that mercy is not simply the withholding of punishment, but it is actually the act of giving help or having compassion on someone who is afflicted. Being merciful is from another similar word, eleemion, from which we get our idea of being beneficial or charitable. Mercy is compassion for the miserable. Adrian Rogers said that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Now, whenever you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God, through his grace, saves us, but God also gives us his mercy. Now, I want to help you understand this by asking you to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25. Would you turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 25 this morning? And when you get there, say, I've got it. We need to do some Bible drills, don't we? We ought to get some of these Bible drillers up here, and they would put even the preacher to shame on how quick they can find books in the Bible. Aren't you glad that we believe in pouring into children here at Whitesburg Baptist Church? You might find it interesting that chapter 25 in Exodus is a chapter that details God's instructions for the Hebrew children to build a tabernacle or a tent where God's presence would be known. And you probably remember that the tabernacle was a prefiguring of ultimately Christ, of course, but it was a forebearer to the temple itself. And in the instructions to build the tabernacle, the Bible teaches us that there was the holy place, and then there was what is called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, the Bible tells us that there was to be put an ark. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. But I want you to look with me on what it says in verse 10, chapter 25. They shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. But look down in verse 16. You shall put into the ark of the testimony, which I shall give you. And you shall make, listen to this, a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, and you make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now down to verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I shall give to you, and there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Now, what we know is this, that the Ark of the Covenant held special items, and that on the Ark of the Covenant, there was what was called a mercy seat that was built to cover over the Ark of the Covenant. And then on one end and the other end, there were 2 cherubim, 2 angels. And it was on that mercy seat that the blood that was spilt for the atoning sacrifice was put there to atone for the sins of the people. Now remember, this was called the mercy seat. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible is teaching us about justification by faith. And in verse 21, notice what it says. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed as, listen to this, a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, what's interesting is that word propitiation. The word propitiation means that God has appeased his wrath by the giving of an offering. And in Romans, Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and it was there that God's mercy was given and demonstrated towards us, and that Christ shed his blood, and what we saw on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the pouring of the blood of the animal was a prefiguring of what Christ would do for every one of us on the cross when Jesus died and shed his blood for us. Now turn in your Bible to Luke's gospel. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 20. And then I told you wrong again. It's John. I'm really messed up today. John 20, verse 11. Aren't you glad even preachers mess up? But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb and beheld, now hang on a minute, two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. I'm telling you, when you connect the dots of all of Scripture and you begin in Genesis and run all the way through Revelation, we used to say it like this in Baptist life. There is a thin red line that runs from Genesis to Revelation, and all the way along it, the words Jesus, Jesus, Jesus just keep popping up. In the Old Testament, there was an Ark of the Covenant where there was at one end and the other, there was a cherubim here and a cherubim there, an angel here and an angel there, and blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat where the atonement for the sins of the people would be placed so that they could find forgiveness. One day when Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross and he rose again from the dead, when they came to the tomb, there was an angel here and an angel there, and in between where the body of Jesus had been laid, the Bible says that he told his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you, and this is my blood which is the new covenant, and this new covenant blood is the atonement for your sins." Aren't you glad we have a Savior who brings us and gives us mercy? What a mercy we have from Almighty God. Blessed are the merciful. Who are the merciful? The merciful are those who have experienced the mercy of God. Francis Schaeffer said it like this. When Luther was translating the Old Testament into German, it was he who first used the term mercy seat. It is a beautiful poetic phrase, but it also accurately communicates what the lid on the ark really was. It was a place of mercy. And the truth of the matter is this: Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, and it is only in Christ where God meets us. In Exodus chapter 25, God said to his people when he told them about the mercy seat, he said, "That's the place that I'm going to meet you." Today we say that if you want to meet God, you meet God in his mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, died on a cross, and rose from the grave, that we might find mercy in our hour of need. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The Bible says, authentic followers of Christ have experienced the mercy of God. The second thing, this passage in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, and this time we are going to Matthew, by the way. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Authentic followers of Jesus Christ experience the mercy of God, but authentic followers of Christ also express the mercy of God. Now, Leonard Ravenhill once said, "The world is not looking for a new definition of Christianity, but a new demonstration of Christianity." 1 John 3:17 says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Where does this ability for mercy come from? Well, mercy flows from the experience of mercy that you and I have had in Jesus Christ. You see, oftentimes what happens if we're not careful, we become self-righteous. And when we become self-righteous, we begin to look at ourselves as worthy or better than or something else. And as a result of that, oftentimes when we see other people and we see them in their depravity or we see them in their terrible conditions, we tend to have less mercy when we think too much of ourselves. But the way that mercy flows out of us, the way that God's people who are authentic followers of Jesus are able to express mercy to others, is because when we have experienced the mercy of God, we can't get over the reality of what Jesus has done in our lives. Authentic followers of Christ not only experience mercy, but they also express mercy. Those who've received mercy are those who should be showing mercy. Jesus doesn't merely save us from something, he saves us for something. He wants to express his life through us as we serve one another. Now, I want to show you how the Pharisees and the scribes got this mixed up. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and I want you to look in verse 10 through 13. It happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, listen to this, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The word that's used in verse 13 for compassion is the same word, eleos, that is used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, that is translated merciful. In other words, Jesus says, "I desire mercy and not merely sacrifice." Whereas the religious people of the day of Jesus were so consumed with their religious activity, but yet their hearts were not hurting for the needs of others, because in reality they were so self-righteous, they didn't see any real need for God. They were performing the duties of religion without the heart and the attitude that God gives us when he takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of compassion and kindness and mercy. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Look at this example of it in the New Testament. In verses 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy," there's that word again, "and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done," key phrase, "without neglecting the others." You see, the Christian life, for those that follow Jesus and are authentically in love with him, those that have experienced his grace and mercy, we overflow with that same grace and mercy towards others. We don't merely do our due diligence with the duties that we have as believers, but God changes our attitude towards others, because we know what we were and we know where we were at one time, and we know what Jesus has done for us, and we are so overwhelmed by his mercy that we want to show mercy to other people. I don't want to be a Pharisee, but it's easy to be a Pharisee. Mercy comes from mercy. Our mercy to each other comes from God's mercy to us. So how do we do this? I think we show mercy to people in meeting physical needs. I think we show mercy by helping meet the emotional needs that others might have. And I also think that we show mercy to people by helping them with their spiritual needs. If you've experienced the mercy of God in Christ, where God did not give you what you deserve because of your sin, but through grace he gave you forgiveness and righteousness, the overwhelming reality should overflow in our desire to be merciful towards other people. Now, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes real life is complex for Christians. Sometimes we have to ask difficult questions. Here's a question. Can Christian people who seriously want to live out their faith in a sinful world answer these questions? Here are four questions that I read from another author. Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a parent who spanks a child for disobedience instead of turning the other cheek to the child's insolence? Do you agree with that? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be an employer who pays good wages for excellent work but dismisses irresponsible employees who do shoddy work? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be a legislator who enacts laws that give stiff penalties for drunk driving and child abuse? Can a Christian be consistently merciful and yet be on a council of church leaders who follow the biblical mandate for church discipline and excommunicate a member for unforsaken public sin? You see, living the Christian life and being merciful does not mean that we don't have responsibilities for justice and righteousness and holiness. But mercy brings balance to those things in our life. Because if mercy does not temper us, then we can become legalistic and self-righteous and holier than thou. Can I get an amen? But it doesn't recuse us from the responsibility to uphold God's word when it comes to holiness, righteousness, and justice. Authentic followers of Jesus Christ have not only experienced the mercy of God, but authentic followers of Jesus Christ express the mercy of God to the hurting, the dying, the struggling, the sinful, and the lost. God, help us to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Authentic followers of Christ express mercy to others. Here's the third thing. Authentic followers of Christ can expect the mercy of God. Now, when you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The object of this is not that you receive mercy from other people, because the truth of the matter is, you can be extremely merciful to other people, but not experience mercy from them. The promise is not that if you show mercy to other people, that you are guaranteed mercy from other people. What the promise is that those who show mercy because they've experienced the mercy of Jesus will experience mercy from God. Isn't it better to know that even if man does not respond rightly, God always honors our efforts to be a people of mercy and grace? Listen to this. The Bible says, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, Psalm 23:6. In Jude 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord and Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then in Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This fifth beatitude does not teach that mercy to men brings mercy from men, but that mercy to men brings mercy from God. I remember when I was pastoring in Tennessee, there was this couple that came through one time, and they were down and out. They had a little infant baby. They had an older uncle, they told us, was with them. And our church just poured out to help this couple, just did everything we could to help this couple. And I got the guy in my car. I drove him around trying to find him a job. One of the guys in our church had owned a rental car company, let him have one of the rental cars. And after a few weeks of us paying for them to live, giving them food, giving them diapers, clothes for the baby, doing everything that we could, I got a phone call from the police department one morning. said, we need you to come down to our office. Ruh-roh. I got down there and they said, watch this. And they turned on a video and it was a clip from America's Most Wanted. This guy and this girl had previously been in prison, and the so-called uncle was not his uncle, it was his cellmate in prison. This guy was a mixed martial arts expert considered dangerous. They had fled our city and gone to Texas, where they were captured with a trunk full of weapons and guns that they had stolen from houses all around Shelbyville, Tennessee. And the officer looked at me and said, preacher, you've been helping one of America's most wanted criminals. Well, the first thing I thought was, man, he could have killed me. But you know what? It didn't matter. I'm not responsible for whether he responded to our acts of mercy or not. All I'm responsible to do is, having experienced the mercy of Jesus, to show mercy to other people. Here's the final word. That is, authentic followers of Christ receive mercy from God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In 1978, there was a ministry started that was actually a part of YWAM, Youth for Mission for Christ. Many of you may remember YWAM years ago. Anybody remember YWAM? And this ministry was called Mercy Ships, and it began in 1978, where the founder had the idea that the best way to minister to people's physical ailments and needs and to carry out the ministry of Jesus to helping the hurting and the sick and the dying was to take hospital ships to major ports, because they found out that 75% of the world's population live within 100 miles of a major port city. And because of that, since 1978, for all of these 40 years, they've been taking ships literally around the world, conducting surgeries and helping people who are hurting and ministering to them in every way possible. And I thought about that. And I thought, every single one of us is supposed to be a mercy ship. When you leave the service today and you get in your car and you go to the restaurant and that waitress or that waiter doesn't get your meal just right, God wants you to be a mercy ship to that person. You say, well, they didn't do a good job. Well, you don't know what kind of a day they've had. You don't know about the other party that was ugly and unkind. Surely they weren't from a Baptist church. Maybe you see the homeless guy on the side of the street and God pricks your heart and says, you know, why don't you buy him some food? And you think, no, if he would do better by himself, that he could be better. Well, maybe so, but that's not the point. Has God told you to show mercy to someone that is not deserving? You see, not one of us here deserves the mercy and grace of Almighty God. But when you and I show mercy to others, even when they don't deserve it, listen to me, we are just being God's mercy ships that into the far regions and corners of this world in which we live, we're looking for the hurting, the sick, the dying, and the hungry, and we're offering them Jesus in whatever way God tells us to offer them Jesus. And the good news is this. When you are merciful towards others, God Himself shows mercy to you. The Bible says this in Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. 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 Having experienced the mercy of God, authentic followers of Christ live merciful, mercy-filled lives.